Okay, so we're on I have chapter 7 in the new edition. He challenges an eager seeker. Okay, those of you that have older books, that might not be exact. What chapter are you on, Terry? The chapter on the rich young ruler is what you probably should have read.
Yes,
rich young. What chapter is that? 6. Okay, so 6 in the second edition, 7 in the latest edition, most recent edition. Okay, and it's all about the rich young ruler. Okay, so before we start, we have seen recently, in the recent chapters, we've seen 5 personality cameos. Okay? We see Jesus interacting with 5 different people, different circumstances, different issues. Okay? 5 cameos. So, and, you know, feel free to jump in if you see another one. But we had Nicodemus, which was John 3. We had the woman at the well, which was John 4. We had the blind man, which was John 9. We had the calling of Matthew. Remember him? And this week we have the rich young ruler, which is Matthew 19 and Mark 7.
The woman at the well.
I said woman at the well. Okay, so you've got 5 personality cameos where Jesus interacts personally with all 5 for the sake of salvation. Okay, are we clear about this? This is what Pastor Jacobs calls a pericope. Okay, so are we seeing the pericope of Jesus interacting individually with different people who are in different situations? Okay, so here's my little warm-up question. See? Just tossing the ball, just to get the juices flowing. Who do you see yourself aligning with? You got 5 different cameos, different people, different circumstance, Jesus dealing with each one in a different way. And when you read through the 5, you said, oh, I think I look like that. Now, I'm not asking you to divulge secrets. I don't want to know any secrets. I know too many secrets as it is. The good thing is I forget the secrets that I hear. My granddaughter told me a secret, and Elizabeth said, what was the secret? I said, I don't know. Right over my head.
All I heard is, we will not speak.
We will not speak. Okay, so, all right, are you a Nicodemus?
Not smart enough.
Okay. Now, are you the kind you think you got it? Do you think you're part of the chosen? You see Jesus and you're going to invite him into the club because you see advantage to maybe what he's doing and how he could advance your church. Are you a Nicodemus? So don't answer. Right? Just think. Are you the woman at the well? Well, let me hold on that. I don't think anybody's here. 5 husbands living with someone. I'm not accusing that, okay? But just the principles here, okay? The principles of the woman at the well, well, she was clueless.
And worldly.
And an obvious sin. And didn't like it necessarily for him. About the blind man. Healed. And again, not having the natural ability to be able to see left him in a desperate condition, however, willing.
Yeah.
Matthew. Okay? What was the deal with Matthew that struck you? As far as Jesus' participation with him, what was it? Matthew?
Come.
Okay, Matthew. All right. And you know, not a good man, right? Not a good man. He wasn't looking around for the Messiah. This was a wealthy guy, cheating, cheating people, wasn't even a good tax collector, good, wasn't even a righteous tax collector in order to build his wealth. And then you have the rich young ruler this week. You have a guy that is earnest, seeking, wants to know, says he wants to know, says he's doing all the right things, and he gets to Jesus and gets to ask his big question, and thud. Ooh, I wasn't expecting that. The cost is too high. Five cameos. So, I'm asking you. And feedback a little bit. Don't tell secrets. Which one did you see, you or, hypothetically, someone you know? Tell Johnny stories. Well, my friend... You get that in counseling. Well, my friend has this issue. Okay? So, Seth. Eva?
We have a little bit of several in us, not necessarily around just one, but maybe pieces and parts of two or three.
Okay, so not clearly.
I see Bartimaeus, you know, blind, we're blind, we're broken, and then God heals him. Well, God saves us.
He came back.
And so I can see a little bit of Bartimaeus.
How about those of you that always considered yourself religious?
Consider yourself what?
All right. Yeah, Kathy.
No.
No, you and me. Okay. Always considered yourself religious, but you hear the gospel. And what happens? What's your first reaction? What's your first reaction, you religious type people? And the first time you hear the gospel, you say,
"Boy, was I mistaken."
You hope that's the right conclusion, but typically, what is the conclusion?
Oh,
that's
nonsense.
Oh, those people are fanatics. Oh, that's nonsense. What? Oh, what?
I remember when I found myself as I am. Jerry.
Lizzie, I'm sorry. What?
You got to walk down that aisle, water singing, just as I am.
But only on the 15th verse.
Yes.
You got to hold out. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, you fit. You're going to find, I think, if you're going to fit into one of those categories, the religious guy, rich young ruler, is fresh in my mind because of this week. And so, you know, in general, what does Jesus do with each one of these people? Different ways, okay? What is he? Nicodemus. What's he do with Nicodemus, searching him out? What happens there?
Challenges.
What are you saying? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so here's Nicodemus, ruler, Sanhedrin, Mr. Uppity Muckity Muck, okay, and he tells Nicodemus something that Nicodemus can't even make sense of.
Well, he doesn't even try to make sense of it. He's just missing.
Okay, huh? He wasn't going for that reason in the first place.
Now, there are some of you guys sitting here in this room that, because I've heard your stories, your conversion was, "Jesus, I don't care what you ask of me. I'll do anything. I'll do anything. Doesn't matter. I'll give up anything. I'll do anything. Please, bridge this distance between us." Right? I know that's true because I heard it.
At the time they knew what you heard the story they did, but at the beginning, when they first said that, did they mean it? I know it was me. I didn't. I just went home and went on with my life.
Yeah. Well, okay. So you said what you thought you had to say, and then just moved on. I'm making a point here. And I think the important part of it is that the Scripture is making a point to you. I mean, so, you know, the Holy Spirit picks out these. He orchestrates these occasions to transmit a message of what the Scripture is doing, what Jesus was doing, and he's getting you to see a specific point in this, in all this. I mean, do you view the Scripture that way? Do you view the Scripture as being orchestrated?
Mm-hmm.
You should.
Yeah.
I mean, you really should.
It changes, too. You can read a verse one day and see it in this light, and then the next day, see it in another light.
Well, inspiration works that way. But, however, there are the Scripture is written for specific purposes. Mm-hmm. It's not malleable. It's not fluid. It is written to an audience. It's written for a purpose. That's part of deciding what the message actually is. It actually means something concrete. Okay? Do you see what I'm saying with that, Charity? It's not, well, I see this in this verse. What do you see?
Oh, no.
And with both of our opinions being valid. Right, okay.
It's also not picking a verse to prove a point.
If you notice throughout this, it also shows like the blind man was considered just completely unhelpable, really.
No.
The same with the lady at the well. He's showing you that you can be pretty far down and still be saved.
Okay.
And then the uppity one, like this guy, he's not there.
Okay, so I'm going to pick up on what you just said. You've got the blind man. What did the disciples say to Jesus when they looked at the blind man? What did they say about him? Who's this? Him or his parents? Because obviously he's blind for a really good reason. Okay, let's switch to the rich young ruler. If the apostles had made any observation, what would they be saying about the rich young ruler?
Yeah.
That guy looks like he's got a lot of money. All right, but what do they say? Okay, so where God was obviously punishing this man because he was a sinner, because that's how he got to be blind, what are they saying about this guy that's got deep pockets?
Says he was blessed. Lord.
God has obviously blessed this guy because he's wealthy.
Right.
See the contrast in this.
That, or he may have written him off and left him to his cell.
Well, that wasn't the Jewish thought, okay? So, let me go to... this is R.T. France. Is a New Testament theologian. Particularly, he is known for his work in the Gospels. R.T. France, New Testament theologian principally. You'll hear Dr. Jacobs reference him. You'll hear Dr. Jacob reference him. Come in. There's good seats right up here. You don't have to fit in next to anybody. You can sit right over there in the corner. Sit over there, right there. You can sit in front of Terry.
And I have to leave early for the greetings.
So you come late and leave early. Okay, so this is Commentary on Matthew, R.T. France. Dr. Jacobs uses him a lot, and in fact, he's using him for the Gospel of Mark. It's worth your money to do it to use as a commentary. It's not a book you read through, just to build your library. All right. So here's R.T. France talking about Matthew 19 and verse 16, which is the main passage for the rich young ruler, and he's got some nuances to it. So he says now. All right, now remember where Jesus is and what's happening. I probably should mention this. He's been talking about children, and he has been talking about marriage and divorce in Matthew. Yeah, marriage, divorce, celibacy. He's been talking about all that. And then he gets to the subject of wealth. Now, in each case along the way, marriage, celibacy, divorce, children, he has been turning the Pharisees' view of all these subjects upside down. Okay? So that's been the, again, using Dr. Jacob's word, pericope of this, is those last, all those last subjects, he's been flipping it on the Pharisees. Okay? Now he gets to wealth. Gets to the subject of wealth, and this is Matthew 19. So, now, along came a man who approached him with this question, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do in order to have eternal life?" Jesus replied, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is one person who is good, but if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments." Well, which ones, he asked. Jesus replied, "These: you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all of these."
And that's only half of
what? Where do I still fall short? You just ask the Lord of the universe where you're lacking. Okay, where do I fall short? Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, off you go, sell all you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away in distress, for he had a lot of property. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you truly, it is hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Or to put it another way, it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were flabbergasted. Okay, there's that. Jesus turning this whole situation upside down, or right side up, if you will. They were flabbergasted and exclaimed, "Well, then who could be possibly be saved?" Jesus looked at them intently and said, "In human terms, it is impossible. But for God, everything is possible." Isn't that a great passage? Okay, so here's a guy who the apostles are looking at him and they're saying, "Oh, surely this guy is in." And Jesus sets it up. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Well, he zeroed in on the sell your possessions and give to the poor, but he missed the last four words there that Jesus said.
Okay.
"And come follow me."
Come follow me.
So you knew where his heart was.
Yeah. Yeah.
He didn't hear that part.
Yeah. He didn't
promise him eternal life, even if he sold all of his goods. He only said, "You will have treasure in heaven." But then he told him, "Then come and find me." Then he would have told him the truth of who he was and what he came to do. But he didn't promise it, even if he sold it all, eternal life. He just said, "You'll have treasure in heaven."
Okay.
But he still didn't have eternal life.
Well,
till he came and found Jesus. And then come find me.
Okay.
Am I wrong? Tell me.
Only by your definition of eternal life. Okay, because eternal life has this broad bucket that means quality and quantity. So it, you know, that whole aspect of you'll have eternal life is if you're promised eternal life, you have it all.
Yeah.
Okay, it's not heaven. It's now and then.
It's life in Jesus.
It's life in Jesus. Okay, so this, yes.
Yeah, the question was, what am I lacking?
What am I lacking?
And his heart was in his wealth.
Well,
so Jesus was saying, change your heart attitude, your heart attitude. All that stuff should be secondary.
Okay, so what do you think happened there? What do you think happened here with the rich young ruler Try to step back and be above it all.
I think
so that you're not involved at all in this.
He came in with preconceived notions about what he thought the answer was going to be, and it wasn't what he thought.
Okay, so he thought he wasn't lacking. Is that it?
Yeah. He probably thought he was better than Jesus.
He was lacking.
Because he calls him good. And I think he thought he was as good.
Well, don't we do the same thing when we first start pursuing the gospel? Is we want affirmation that what we think is right. And then we find out that what we think is right might not be.
See, you guys that were churched in that regard may have that perspective. Okay, so this is one of those cameos, all right? Because I was raised Roman Catholic, I thought everything I knew was wrong. I made the assumption in moving over into Protestantism that Roman Catholics were evil and bad and everything they did was wrong, okay? And I had to forget all that in order to be a Protestant. Now I've swung back in some regard. But, so I'm agreeing with you that those of you that were churched as kids and grew up in a Protestant church probably figured you had most of it pretty well picked.
Which obviously the Rishon ruler had some understanding of scripture and biblical truth.
From the Jewish perspective,
yeah.
But see, now here again, okay, Nicodemus, remember I made this point to you, hope you remember, is that Nicodemus, because he was a ruler of the Jews and a Jew's Jew and all that, the Jews thought they were in.
They knew the law.
They thought they were in. The kingdom of God was there unless there were certain sins that they said, if you commit these, you do not have the kingdom of God. But
that's not the Catholic Church.
Okay, but if you stay away from those that target, the kingdom of God is yours. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? And unless you are born again, you're not even going to see the kingdom of God. Own it? You're not even going to see it. Okay? Jesus set Nicodemus on his head. Okay? What's he do here? Rich young ruler, the guy comes, and I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. Okay? I'm going to give the rich young ruler, I'm going to look at the perspective of this, that he was intent, that he had the right attitude, that, now these are all points that MacArthur made, that he came to the right person, he asked the right question, what must I do? Okay, am I coaching you in?
But then it's about doing.
Mm-hmm. What must I
Dude, we can't do anything.
To inherit eternal life.
We can't do anything.
All right, now, is it interesting to you, Jesus' response? Any of you look at Jesus and you're diving deeper into the scripture?
You got to understand, that guy was pretty proud, too.
Had to be.
Very successful, considered himself a perfect candidate.
Right.
He thought that he was without sin. He had done everything. He didn't realize that he had sinned when he got out of bed.
Yeah.
You know, that was...
That's right.
He was... He thought he had it all, so what's left? You know, I've got it.
It's almost like he walked in and wants to do it like a business deal. Like something he can purchase.
Exactly.
Transactionary.
Yeah. All right, let me give you a different perspective on this. Go to Mark. Go to Mark 10. Let me see if we get a different perspective on why I think this guy was legit. Miss Eva?
I think...
You are here to speak.
Just what I think.
Okay.
I think that he had all of this, but he knew something was lacking. Just like we do,
mm-hmm.
you know, we have a comfortable life, we have a healthy family, we have a good relationship, but something's lacking.
Something's nagging.
And I think you do that.
I think so too. I agree. Okay, let's look at Mark 10.
Mark 10,
17. Mark 10, 17, which is a reflection of this exact same thing from Mark's perspective, but I want you to notice a couple of words that may spin this to a more positive view of the rich young ruler. Okay? 10, 17, I hope I marked this right. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man, what? Ran. This is something the dignified did not do. Did not do. You don't run anywhere. They have my credo. Do not run. You might fall down and do a face plant. Okay, so reflect on the prodigal son. Uh-huh. What happens? Son comes up over the horizon. What's the father do? That he was not supposed to do. He gathers up his robes and runs to the prodigal son. Wasn't supposed to do that. He's not supposed to do it. Okay, so first key. He ran up to him, and then what?
Nails.
No. Okay? Now, how are you feeling about the rich young ruler? Terry, how are you feeling about the rich young ruler now?
Maybe.
Intention of his heart. Okay? Now, remember, and Dr. Jacob said this last Sunday. Stubborn, willing, unbelief. What's killing you? Stubborn, willing, unbelief.
That's probably the greatest sin.
That's what's killing you.
C.S. Lewis is a perfect example of that.
Okay.
He kept, with his group, kept telling him about Jesus. Well, he didn't want anything to do with it. It was too childish. But in one of his books I read, he said, I dragged my feet when the Lord was dragging me toward him.
Oh, yeah.
Stubborn.
Absolutely.
Unbelief.
Stubborn, willing, unbelief. Awful. Okay? No! Totally agree. However, I'm turning this into a positive view of the rich young ruler because he ran and then he knelt.
Well, Jesus has a positive view of him, too. He says, I love you.
Well, okay, I'm going to pick up on your question. If he had such a positive view on him, why did he give him such an impossible standard for him?
Because it is an impossible standard.
It's impossible for all of us.
If he was in favor of this guy, why wouldn't he give him something he could do?
Well, there's nothing he can do.
He has a standard.
If he wanted to be able to have some power over it to do something for himself to earn it.
He wanted salvation without changing his life.
He wanted salvation, but didn't want to give up all of his money. I mean, really.
But sometimes you don't know what you don't know. I mean, he doesn't realize that he doesn't know that that God needs to be the Lord of his life. He doesn't know what he doesn't know.
Yeah. I'm talking about the rich young ruler. Yeah. Doesn't know what he doesn't know. All right, now Eva said that this was nagging at him. So Eva might be in the camp that he did know. All right, now how about from that perspective? We're talking about the gospel according to Jesus. What does Jesus do with the gospel? As it's evidenced by these five cameos, okay, and from your perspective of your own redemption, what did Jesus do to you? Now, Eva, I think, is in the camp that's saying this guy knew there was something he wasn't doing, and he knew it. He knew his possessions were had a hold on him. He knew it, and when Jesus said it, what was his reaction?
It costs too much. But there was a song, but Peggy Lee said, is that all there is?
I knew he was going to ask me to go to Africa. I just knew.
See, Jerry, recognition of personal sin is imperative.
Oh,
I agree with that. And he did not recognize that he was a sinner.
And the reason he didn't was because he relied on his own counsel about everything, because he had had great success by worldly standards.
That's such a good point. Exactly. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. How many times do you talk to yourself and say, yeah, I think you're okay? Or you say, no, I don't think I'm right about this, but I'm going to ask my friends.
Oh, yeah.
No. And I'm going to be real careful which friends I ask.
Why did he use them specific laws to bring up to the man? Do you think he already knew this man had already broke these specific laws?
Is there any chance he had kept those all the way through his youth? There's no way.
But, I mean, he picked, what, the last
five? Yeah, that's like Jesus just overlooked all that, didn't he?
Yeah.
I mean, he overlooked all the obvious imperfections of this guy and said, okay, I'll give you that. I'll grant you that. So now, I'm going to give you the one thing you will not do. Now, so again, we're talking about, is Jesus trying to win friends, make friends, and influence people? He's running these people off right and left. Isn't he?
He cuts to the chase.
Is that not what he's doing? And then you get somebody like the blind man, which is one of our cameos. You get somebody like the blind man, and what does he do with him? He's being run out of the temple. Remember the scene? He's being run out of the temple. They're trying to stone him. And on his way out of the temple, he goes by the pool of Siloam, which is where this blind man is, and seeks him out. He seeks out the blind man. And then after he hears that the blind man is thrown out of the temple, he goes and finds him again. Now we said, what a beautiful picture that is of your Redeemer. Now do you think you are any different?
The two people that thought they knew him were the ones that he gave the reality check to. But the moment at the well and the blind, they had no idea who he was. And that, you know, is when he, you know, they accepted it better because, you know, they came from total darkness, where the other ones thought they had all the answers. They were looking for him.
Thought they knew where their redemption was. However, I'm trying to turn you in to take a more positive view of this, and he's always termed the same way, rich young ruler. More positive view of his heart condition, because this is a different pericope. This is a different view of a guy that actually may have asked a real question.
I don't agree.
Okay.
I think he felt that he needed this to fill this void, and then he comes up against Jesus.
He's got one more piece of the puzzle in his life he wants
exactly.
to play.
Okay. All right, let's read the rest of Mark. So I said he ran, which I am suggesting to you his two actions. He ran to Jesus and knelt at his feet, and I think he ought to give this guy a... Whoa. He's the last person you ran to and knelt at.
Okay. Well, I think the rich young ruler thought this will do it.
Okay.
Yeah.
And
I've been waiting for this opportunity.
Yeah. Knelt before him, began asking Jesus, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And the ruler said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. Now Matthew doesn't talk about this. Mark does. Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess, give it to the poor, you shall have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, or hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm. Jerry, is there an element of humbleness that's not there for the rich young ruler? Because he makes the parallel between the camel going through the eye of the needle, which is has to be humble. You know, as I understand that the eye of the needle was the man gate, and it was almost impossible for a camel to go through it without being very humble and getting down on its knees. And,
yeah, I've heard that.
And getting everything off its back. It had to be just a clean. The clean camel, more or less.
Could take its possessions with it through there.
Okay, however, right, you came to Christ at some point with some level of wealth. Some level of wealth. Did Jesus demand that of you? What's the rub here? What did he ask of you?
Make me Lord of your life.
Trust. Repent.
What did he may not have asked for all of your possessions to be given to the poor? What did he ask of you?
Follow me.
And did you give it? And did you give it willingly, gladly? And do you now?
In verse 28,
okay.
Back in Matthew, Jesus is answering the disciples because they said, we've left it, it's so hard doing the world. And so he said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, so what he's talking about is regeneration. And that's what the rich young ruler rejected.
If you're holding anything back, don't answer this. You got to know this. You got to know this in your inside you, in the part that nobody knows. Are you holding anything?
Don't we all?
I think it's pretty common. You know, you get to know somebody and they start to tell you their secrets and you tell them your secrets, and I'll tell you, that's always in there. Something somebody is retaining that they do not want to give. Do not want to give. And I don't care how many times you confess it.
Calvin said we are daily idol makers.
There you are. We are an idol factory, I think is what he said.
Right.
We are an idol factory. We burn some down and make new ones. Okay, so I'm taking the position that this guy had. Jesus gave him a test. He failed it. Failed the test. He had a sense of need. He was right. He was eager. He ran. He knelt. He gets to Jesus, and Jesus runs him off. What do you think of your Redeemer? What do you think of your Redeemer now? He ran this guy off, and the guy was seeking Jesus.
It's his heart, Jerry. God sees the heart.
I don't think he was seeking Jesus, and that's why he ran him.
Yeah.
He knew what was in his heart.
Okay. So you think he knew, and you think he knew, you think he knew he had a problem with his personal possessions, and Jesus tapped on that, and he walked away saying, I knew that was not what he was saying.
I still think it's the worst.
It was an honest something. It was
he wanted control.
All these things I've kept from you, it's like, well, come on. Yeah. Like I say, you've been sinning every day you got out of bed.
All right, let me spin this guy into modern evangelism, okay? Because that is the accusation MacArthur is making about our modern efforts of evangelism. Modern evangelism is preoccupied with decisions, statistics, gimmicks, emotional manipulation, and even intimidation.
Is there not just the camp also, though, that, like, God didn't choose him? Are we not going to, like, look at that camp of it?
Well, not evident yet.
A Calvinist view right there.
Not evident yet. Okay. We don't, I mean, truly, we don't know.
We don't know about anybody.
Okay. We don't know about anybody. Exactly. We don't know about anybody. The fact that Mark says that Jesus loved him.
Loved him. Yeah.
So, I'm going to ask the broader question. Does God love everybody the same?
No.
No.
What do you tell people?
I tell people what Daniel Henderson told me many years ago.
Good.
Daniel said, the way I explain that to people is when I go to the nursery here at our church, I know all those little kids in there and I love them all. But I love my kids differently.
Yeah, you do.
God loves everybody, but he loves his own differently.
See, I think that's true. Now, here you go. Now, what happens in our run, I don't mean to say run of the mill, but in our normal way of evangelizing, don't we do something like...
So you're talking about just the evangelical church.
I'm just talking about what you see. Where did I make that note? Yeah. Normal for us is to begin a gospel presentation by telling people, and MacArthur says it this way, by telling people on their way to hell that God has a wonderful plan for their lives.
Well, actually, he does.
You're
chosen or you're not chosen. That's a wonderful plan on one side for us.
He has one plan on that one.
It's not so
okay.
Wonderful on the other side.
Okay.
But where does Jesus tell us this life's going to be easy? That we're going to get whatever we want?
That's a promise he doesn't make.
He says,
you go all the way back to the what Adam was cursed with. You will work by the sweat of your brow. It's not going to be easy, and he never promised you.
See, this is a problem, and remember what MacArthur's doing, what his purpose is to tell us how Jesus gave the gospel. How did Jesus give the gospel? And did Jesus give this guy any idea or any of the five cameos we've looked at so far? That God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Therefore, come follow me because life will be great. Now, in every single case, he does, except for the blind man who he healed. Okay? Who he seeks. The seeking and saving is...
Modern evangelism teaches him, treats Jesus to be like the Pied Piper. Mm-hmm. You listen and you follow.
Find a card.
Trust and obey.
Trust and obey.
Trust and obey.
All rats leave the ship.
I just think in today's society that there's no real call to let go of your sin, to change and repent.
That's right.
And that's where the real freedom comes from. To admit that you're wrong.
Okay, MacArthur makes this point. It's meaningless to expound on grace to someone who doesn't have a sense of guilt. There is no point in expounding on grace to someone that doesn't have a sense of their own guilt. They can't possibly comprehend God's mercy. So,
that's why Isaiah is so good.
Okay. You got a spot? You want to read?
No. Woe is me.
Oh, yes. Woe is me.
You realize just how depraved we are.
You are not going to do the church any good. You are not the savior of the church.
No.
You're not the savior of the church. You know, you are the guilty.
And to recognize the holiness of God.
Yes. And, well, and now I've said this to you, I know. I think that a new convert, the first book they ought to read is The Holiness of God.
I know it changed me years ago.
And then the second book, maybe, or the first book, ought to be Ryle's Holiness.
That's the first one.
I think probably to get you on your flat on your face, you need to read Ryle. And then read The Holiness of God. At least it'll let you pick your head up. See, there's this issue that Jesus drove at, which was people getting in touch with their sin. He wanted them to understand how badly they were missing.
But Jerry, when I share the gospel, that's usually where I go first, so they give me an opening to deal with a sin issue. But even if I share the gospel in an imperfect way, I believe God can use it.
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah.
that's the whole point. If he doesn't do it, it's not.
Yeah.
Except that I agree with what you're saying, except that I think that there are so many people on the wide road marching to hell that think they're saved.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Because they said the prayer, they walked the aisle, they did this, they did that. And if we don't call people to account for their sin, if you don't know you're a sinner, you don't need a Savior.
Those are the simple dynamics. Okay, so now I'm going to turn on this guy. I've been supporting him all of it, and I am going to turn on him in the last few minutes.
Can I ask a question? Why is the rich young ruler grieving?
Why is he grieving?
Is he grieving because he knows what he's supposed to give up, or is he grieving because he knows what he's giving up?
He knows he's not going to give it up. That's right. He can't have it both ways.
Oh, no. Why did he ask that?
If Jesus hadn't said what he said right after, you would think, well, possibly he did go away and sell all of it. But Jesus makes a point of how hard it is for the rich to get into heaven.
Right, but I understand.
I get a point.
But he does ask the right question up front. He asked about eternal life.
He does.
So by walking away, he's got to know what he's, from his mind, what he's saying no to.
Well, that's what Eva said. That he had a nagging sense of his lacking and came and openly confessed that to Jesus. What do I lack? And when, what do you do? You said, what do I lack? Elizabeth, is there anything else you want me to do today before the Steelers come on? Yeah, Jerry, I need this and this and this. I said, I'm asking in the hope she's going to say, oh, no, I don't have anything else.
But you do it, Jerry.
Did you go away, Sam?
I go to the remote and hit record.
You do it.
Well, that is our attitude towards the Lord. Lord, tell me what you want. I will do anything. However, instead of thinking about what is it that you're unwilling to give up, I think you got some. I think it's pretty normal. What do you got you'd be unwilling to give up? Willingness of your heart. So I'm going to turn on this guy. This guy is self-righteous. He thinks his religion is saving him. He actually believed he was righteous, didn't he?
Yes.
No, unless you think he was asking an honest question. Jesus, please tell me whatever it is I'm lacking because I want to give that to you. This guy thought he was righteous. Thought he was not guilty. MacArthur makes this point. The Lord Jesus does not take sinners on their own terms. Okay? Now, this concept about in modern evangelism that God meets you right where you are?
He does.
Once
you meet you
in it. How many of you said he loves you where you are?
No.
That's the point. He doesn't.
I'll tell you, he does. God has a perfect standard. You are to be holy. If you took Ryle with us, and you only got one thing out of it, is you must be holy. Don't kid yourself.
Don't you think the rich young ruler knew when he answered the first question the way he did? He already knew that he wasn't good. He knew he didn't measure up. He lied.
Well, I think he probably did. That's what he was saying.
Questions really were not necessary. But end up initially
in our world. Okay, James 91. He said this young man was undoubtedly in turmoil. All his religion and wealth had not given him confidence, peace, joy, or hope. Well, that's what Christ gives you, and he didn't have it, although he was wealthy.
Yeah.
But I want to ask. We were whispering that when we come to Jesus and compare this to our own lives, Jerry, and we know we're lacking. We lack His peace. We lack His hope. We know there's two destinies, heaven and hell. So we need Jesus because He's the only one that can save us. and we want to be in the kingdom of God. So he comes to us, and he calls us, and our heart wants him. And so we commit ourselves to him, but there's still a part of us, like this young ruler, that we're holding, and it's our idol. But he wanted what he had more than he wanted Jesus.
At this point,
we want Jesus desperately.
Yeah.
But he had the right question.
He did.
He went to the right person.
He did.
And he did the right thing.
He did.
But he held back.
Well, Jesus knew his heart when he showed up.
Jesus brought him to that crisis point, and he failed.
Uh-huh.
Don't we all have a little bit of this in us?
Yes.
I mean, this is our hard to give the last measure of ourselves in Christ.
So it does make you question yourself.
And it does.
Are you, what Elizabeth said, are we walking on the wide road that's easy rather than the narrow way?
Jesus will not barter away his right to be Lord.
No.
He will not. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the people that have served you over and for the centuries and the millennia that we have enjoyed. And Lord, that we be part of that. That we be part of the building of your church, which will not fail. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we'll move on to chapter 8 in my book.
Seven.
Seven in your book. If you have the new book, it's 8. If you have the old book, it's 7.
Hi.
Enjoy it. See yourself in the words.
Adventure.